God's reason for the season. Last week we started out and we said that there are many different thoughts, or not many, but there are different thoughts in the Word of God that deal with the reason why Jesus said, I was born, or I came, or things of that sort. Last week it was John 18 and verse 37, where Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And I think this next message here just dovetails perfectly into what we talked about last week. Why? Because when you and I are confronted with truth, we must do something with it. When you and I are confronted with somebody who says this is a true statement or that is a true statement, we've listened in the past couple of months now about fake news. You know, how many use Snoops on the internet? Any of you guys use Snoops on the internet? Yeah, sometimes you go on there to figure out, is this true or is it not true? If it's true, we're confronted with the thought, and what are we going to do about it? How are we going to handle it? How are we going to respond? We have to make a decision. Let me give you something to make a decision about this morning in your own minds. Climate change. You know, it used to be global warming, but now it's climate change, because the climate is always changing. And that way you're always safe. You know, if it's too hot, climate change. If it's too cold, climate change. Too much snow, climate change. Not enough snow, no climate. You know, it's all the same now, so you're safe. It's one of those words that's very, very safe. But in many people's minds, when you hear that word, you need to come to a decision. You need to make a decision. Do you believe it? Do you not? Is it true? Is it not? Parts of it, some of it, all of it. And you're forced to come to a thought about that. Let me give you something else. Second Amendment. Ooh. Somebody, well, what's Second Amendment? Somebody tell me. Right to bear arms. Keeping bear arms. That's been an issue. And if you're confronted with the Second Amendment, people have to make a decision. What do they feel about that? If I said president-elect, wow. You're forced to make a decision. You're forced to think. He's president-elect. What do you think? Media bias. Is it for real or is it not real? Is the media really reporting, just reporting, or are they giving us truth with a slant to it? I saw a quote the other week, and I like to find it again. Ben Franklin made this comment, and he said, the media is to be the watchdog of our democracy. It keeps everybody informed to just the facts. Anyhow, but when we stop and I make those statements like that, you are at this point in your mind, you got thoughts going. I know you do. Okay? Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, we are compelled to begin to meditate, to make a decision. And as we stop and we think about that, we have to judge at that point. When you make a decision, and we'll see that in just a moment, when you and I make a decision, we have cast a judgment. What's probably the most misquoted verse in the Bible? Judge not that you be not judged. You can't judge me. All right, and if you look at that rest of that context of that scripture, what's it talk about? Taking a splinter out of your eye and taking a beam out of somebody else's eye. What is it all about? It's you making a judgment of, is that a splinter or a beam, or what are we doing here? And so it's a misquoted portion of Scripture. But the thought behind it is it's used very much because all of a sudden, when somebody arrives at a decision, other people are going to be on the other side of that decision, and what's it begin to create? Turmoil in our country. and it has. And yet when we stop and we understand this idea of coming up with these thoughts and the things that are happening, we have to be able to come to truth, and truth itself requires a judgment. Requires a judgment. We judge whether it's true, veracity of it, and is it, you know, accurate, and can we not? And today we enter the same thought again in John chapter 9, in verse number 39. If you got your Bibles there, we're kind of hanging out there some today, but we'll be going to some other spots also. But John chapter 9, what happens in John chapter 9? The blind man, the man who was born blind from birth, was miraculously healed by Jesus Christ. What day was he healed on? The Sabbath. What were the religious leaders saying at this point? Oh, he violated the law. Not that he caused a man to see, but he violated the law. He worked on the Sabbath. And at that point in time, the battle began. And what happened was they brought the blind guy in before them and said, tell us what happened. He tells them what happens. And they come back and said, tell us what happened again. He says, I told you once already. Do you want to be a follower also? And he said, we are followers of Moses, not of this one who you say healed you. And then the scripture goes to the record and says, and they cast him out of the temple. He literally got excommunicated from Judaism, which in that time was a difficult thing. Why? Because if you were excommunicated from the temple and you lived in Jerusalem, you were a marked person. You did not get a job from anybody that was a devout Jew. You could not buy or sell from anybody that was a Jew. You were a total outcast. And if somebody was that way, they had to leave the city. And here's a man who was born blind, sitting at the gates of the temple, begging all of his life, and now he doesn't have to beg anymore. He's got to work. And now he can't find a job because they cast him out of the temple. And so it says the Lord came back around and he found him. And he starts to talk to him. And some of the Pharisees are following this guy. They're checking him out. What's going on here with this? And as they follow him and get around here to the story here, and we see in John chapter 9 and following there at verse number 37 and following, and Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee, talking about who he is, the Lord himself. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Now stop for just a moment. It doesn't say, and Jesus stopped him. And it doesn't say that all, and Jesus stopped him. No, Jesus, knowing who he was, not being proud, not being arrogant, but understanding what was deserving of him, he let him worship him. That's who we follow. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world. Now guess what? That's not popular. That's not popular. And this is probably one of the, as I was studying these out and these thoughts and these phrases that Christ shared, this is probably the one that's most difficult. When the babe came in the manger and he was born of Mary, one of the major reasons why he came to this earth was to be a judge. Now we know there's a future judgment, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But by his very existence, he brought judgment to this planet. That's a reason why he was born. And the moment you start to bring judgment, you begin to offend people. You begin to upset people. And so he says for this, he says, I am come to bring into this world that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. And it sounds convoluted there for a moment. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. What was he saying to them? He said, you have the ability to see. You have the ability to take the Old Testament scriptures and to understand them, and you can see that, and yet you reject me. You're blind. You're blind. It's the people that don't have it, and then all of a sudden they're exposed to the truth, and they respond to the truth, and they're given healing in their eyes, and now they can see, and they understand that Jesus is something special. And when Jesus came, he said, I came for judgment. And that's not a popular message. We have many people out there today who say, if you believe in a Christian mindset, you're judgmental, and we're not going to stand for it. Jesus said that was one of the basic reasons I came as a baby in a manger. So how does this all fit together? How does this take place here? As we look at this here today and we continue on, we'll look at this portion of Scripture and we'll look at other things. But what happened here and what is taking place here is this. When it comes to the idea of this judge coming, we are confronted with the concept of to render a judgment. Jesus Christ came and he says, for this reason I came into the world. What? For judgment. He came to render a judgment. He came to render a judgment. Now, this is the interesting thing here. I love the basic root of this word judgment. Judgment defined. If you want to write three words down behind this, this was the basic root essentials of the word judgment or judge in the Bible. Three words. A decision. Number two, to distinguish. Number three, to decide. A decision, to distinguish, to decide. Now, from those three words, we find then that the definition expands itself, and we look at the ideas of lawsuits in Scripture. Does a brother, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, does a brother take another brother to court to fight a lawsuit? That's a part of that word that's found there. To condemn that which is not good, or to make a recommendation of that which is good. But the entire concept of rendering a judgment, when it says at this point, judge not that you be not judged, could you think of these three words? To a decision, to decide, to distinguish. None of those words are in themselves bad words. How many had to decide what you were going to eat for breakfast this morning? Anybody? Okay, some of you did. How many had to go to their closet and decide what you were going to wear today? Yeah, some of you did. Okay, you made a judgment. You distinguished between the black and the white in your closet. Now, which color am I going to, the black and the dark blue. And you want to make sure you have both black socks on or a black one and a blue. No, you distinguish. You arrive at a decision. You decide what you're going to do. And I think that's where we get ourselves into trouble, because when we see the word judge, right away we stop and say, you're wrong. And that is not the biblical concept initially of judging. The biblical concept of judging is to render a decision. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he began to proclaim, and he began to preach, and he began to heal, and he began to do his miracles, it caused people to have to, and he himself then, to render a decision to distinguish who he was. And that is important for us to understand. Again, right away, when we stop and say, I believe by the information I have, by the truth of the Word of God, that this is right or this is wrong, the moment you say that, everything breaks loose. My son's in a class, in a philosophy class at NMC right now. He says, Dad, the last week, I'm almost done. And he said, you know what I want to do? I said, oh, buddy, don't do it. Don't do it. I want to get a button that says Trump and Pence 2020 and wear it to class. I go, oh, buddy, you're going to get yourself into big trouble now. Because people are so upset. And the idea of making a decision to distinguish, to decide, is not a bad thing. But the moment you decide something different from somebody else, we're living in a time that is getting pretty anxious out there. But may we understand something? What baby Jesus did when he came to this earth, he set a precedent for us to judge righteous judgment, to make right judgments. And so the baby in the manger, Jesus Christ himself, and by the way, the picture's up here, I don't know if you see him or not, I kind of like him. I like the animals and baby Jesus. You know, the animals are smarter than we are. You know, they respond in the right way sometimes. So I put those little pictures up there just for you to see if you can see them. But the idea of the judgment number one is defined, is those are the root thoughts behind judgment. Behind judgment. A successful man was asked the secret of his accomplishments. His reply was, good judgment. Where did you learn good judgment, he was asked? From experience. And where did you gain your experience? From poor judgment. Okay? Poor decisions. You know, we find that in our lives, and that's it. We decide, we distinguish, we make a decision, and all of a sudden, you know, either it's going to have the right or the wrong, or we're going to be stuck with those things. But that is judgment. It's making or deciding. And lest we get looked at in regard, oh, you just people are just judgmental, judgmental, judgmental. Let's talk about the word. Now, again, all the ramifications of the word are found there, but down to the very root, it's making an informed decision based upon the truth that you have and the truth that you know, that is judging. So judgment is defined. Judgment is deified. And deified. What do I mean by that? What was Jesus' judgment? And as we look at that and we find judgment that is deified, decisions that were deified, it's because he was the Son of God, he was deity. What did he do and how did he do it? And those three points I'm going to look at for just a few moments here today. And we find, first of all, this thought here, what Christ said. His decisions and the distinguishing that he made was based upon what people heard him say. What do we hear him say? What did the baby in the manger, when he matured, what did he have to say? Let me take you to a couple scriptures for today, and let's just get a feel for this. Go to Matthew chapter 11. We're in John, just go back four books, Matthew chapter 11. Starting in verse 21. Actually, 20, says, there's Jesus. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. So what were these cities? Let's look at it. Verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works, the wonders which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, what's he saying here? Everybody knew at that time the story of Tyre. The story of Tyre was the fact that it was predicted by Ezekiel that the city would be only a place one day in which fishermen dried their nets. 500 years prior to that time, that's when that was prophesied. Alexander the Great finally came in and did it. And he built a causeway from the mainland to the island of Tyre. And they went out and just finally destroyed it. And Tyre is no longer in existence. It's a city that just basically is rocks there now. And Christ was saying at this very moment, in passing judgment on woe unto you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, the places where he was at that point, he says, if they, Tyre and Sidon, had seen and witnessed and heard what you have thus far, they would still be in existence. He goes on. He says it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, what was Jesus doing at this point? He was making a decision. He was distinguishing of what was going on. Now, why Capernaum? What we know about Capernaum is that's where Jesus really focused his northern Galilee ministry, and that was the main city. We never read about that city kicking him out, doing anything negative against him. We just stop and find that city doesn't accept him. And what is Jesus, how does Jesus compare Capernaum but to Sodom? But to Sodom. And he said, if Sodom, now remember, let's stop just for a moment. When Jesus used the term Sodom, every Jew in his hearing knew what Sodom was about. Every Jew did. Why? It was a part of their Old Testament text. And could I step back for just a moment and just make a comment? I've heard people say the LGBT community, Christ never addressed the issue. Yes, he did. Right here. When he spoke of Sodom, he spoke of their wickedness. But what did he say? He said, Capernaum, you're worse off than they are. Because you have me and my power and my miracles and my truth and my teaching in your midst, and you reject me. When it comes to the day of final judgment, it will be better for Sodom than it is for Capernaum. Sometimes we hear people say things out there and we get a little, oh, did he or didn't he? Yes, he did. He recognized. And what did he say? Rejection of me is worse than the sin of sodomy. Ow. Ow. We need to be careful. But by what Christ said, he rendered a decision. He did the same thing with the religious leaders of that day. If you want to just write it down there, in Matthew 23, verse 13, he says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites!" He called the religious leaders of that day hypocrites. The guys that were standing there and said, we are the ones that can see. He says, no, you can't. You're hypocrites. And he rendered a decision. And that was not very popular. What did he call Herod in his ministry? A fox. Jesus saw what was happening around him, and in righteousness rendered a decision, distinguished right from wrong, and he said, hey, here's where it is. When Christ came as a baby in the manger, part of his responsibility was to bring judgment or justice or decision-making to this planet. And he became the ultimate one who established that for our example. So what he said, and there's only two of the things that he said. For time, let's go on. What he did, what Christ did, when he judgment was deified. I'll give you a couple examples. You can write them down. In John chapter 2, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he comes into Jerusalem. And as he comes to Jerusalem, what did he do when he saw the temple? He made a whip and he cleansed it. He drove the money changers out. He drove those that were extortionists by their fees, by their exorbitant fees, and all that was going on when the people came to worship. You know, they were exchanging the Roman coinage for Jewish money. People would come on long journeys to sacrifice. They didn't dare bring an animal with them because if they brought an animal along, what if that animal banged its leg or something against a rock on the journey down from where they were coming to do worship? It was no longer be able to be used. And so what would happen is in the temple itself, there were people there who would say, okay, these were raised, they were temple animals, they were raised just outside, look at them, they're good. And people would come out and buy an animal. And then when they gave their money at the temple, they would change their Roman coinage for Jewish coinage and give it that way. What was taking place in the temple? Extortion. And when Christ saw the extortion that was taking place, he looked at it, he says, man, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. And he drove them out. 3 years later, triumphal entry. He's coming in, coming down from the mountain. He sees Jerusalem. The people are in, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. He goes into the temple. He sees what's going on. What's he do again 3 years later? The same thing. The same thing. He cleanses the temple. What did he just do? He rendered a decision. He distinguished between that which is righteous and unrighteous. And he decided, and he carried forth with his decision. And so when you see the idea of what he did there and what took place there, you can understand what was happening. Another one, a story that was taking place in John chapter 8. The woman that was taken in adultery in the very act, brought in before Christ. Okay, we caught her. What are you going to do about it? And he stops and he listens and he looks and he bends down and he begins to write in the dust. And as he's writing in the dust and he's writing some thoughts there, people say, what was he writing? We don't know. But I think there was probably some names he was writing. Personally, because we find it all of a sudden, he starts writing and he looks up and people are beginning to walk away. And he steps back down again and he continues to write. And he looks up and he looks at her and says, where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? And by what he did that day, he rendered a judgment. He rendered a decision. He distinguished between their self-righteousness and her lack of righteousness. But what did he say to her? He says, go and sin no more. And by the things that he did, he was rendering a judgment. For this reason, I came into the world to what? To render judgment, decisions, okay? To render decisions. But not only what he did, but I want to look at this last thing here, what Christ lived. What Christ lived. By the way he lived, he rendered a decision. He distinguished, he rendered a judgment. And go with me with that for a moment. Go to Matthew chapter 11. We're still there, or close by. Matthew chapter 11, verse 18. It says, for John came neither, John the Baptizer, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a glutton and a drunk, a friend of publicans and sinners. But Christ says, but wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom is exonerated, is exalted by what is happening after people follow along. How he lived. He lived life. He lived it normally. And the sad thing about it was, here's John the Baptizer, and they said, well, that guy's demon-possessed, and here's Jesus coming along and not doing what John did, and they say he's a drunk and a glutton. But he lived his life. He lived his life. Look at also, go with me to Luke 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke 7. Verse 44, and this is a tough one. Talking about forgiveness, the Lord said to Simon, who invited him into his home, who's forgiven? I mean, who understands forgiveness more? Somebody who's done a lot of bad things or somebody's done a few bad things? And it's obvious, Simon says, those who have done a lot of bad things. And then we find this woman is here. And as we find what's taking place, and he turned, as Simon answered a lot, as judge, and the Lord said, you've rightly judged. In verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into your house, Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I have come on, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little was forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And we'll see where that goes next week. Next week. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. When Christ lived on this earth, one of the greatest condemnations of Christ when he lived and how he lived was this. He makes friends with tax collectors and sinners. He rubbed shoulders with those of certain levels of certain socioeconomic status would stop and say, we don't go there. He lived a life of decision-making, deciding. And those that we often would condemn, those that we often would decide are unworthy or unfit, were the ones that he went to. And he rendered judgment. He rendered a decision as deity. And we have to look at that, and we have to stop and say, this baby came to do this. How do we render decisions? What type of judgment do we pass on? And I think it's something for us to kind of do some soul searching there. Some soul searching. And yet, it doesn't mean we don't make righteous judgment. Go back to John. Go back to John again. Chapter 9. So he came. He came to be a judge. He came to other things. He came to testify of truth. And as we're confronted with that truth, what decision are we going to arrive at? But John now in chapter 9, again in back 39, it says, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Not only did he come to render judgment, but at this moment, as I said to you earlier, as we look at it here, it causes us to require. It requires a judgment from us. It requires a judgment from us. And the judgment is this. Who is this baby? Who is Jesus? And he said, are we blind? And he goes and he starts to talk about them and says, yeah, you are. And this requiring of a judgment that was expected of us this time of the year, the baby in the manger, we look at the baby in the manger and say, oh, there's no room for judging now. What the innocence of this baby. I mean, forget the judgment. We're all just coming together and we're all God's children. No, we're not. No, we're not. And we'll see that next week. Therefore, we are required ourselves to make a judgment about this baby. And to require this judgment, he did it to the Pharisees. And he looked at them and he says, okay, here's who I am. Here's what I have done. Now, what are you going to do about me? What are you going to do about my truth, about my person, about my character, about my power, about my words? What are you going to do about it? It requires a judgment on our part now. A decision is there. The truth was testified to last week. The baby in the manger came to testify of truth. Today we are confronted with that truth. What judgment are we required to make? Some of the world says, I don't have to make a judgment. I'm just going to enjoy it. No, no, no. There's only two classes. There's only two ways. We'll see that next week. A judgment is required. And what is it about Christ's power? About Christ's power. Why? In this context, what happened? A person who had been born blind from birth, never saw the light of day, all of a sudden could see again. And by that very sight that was given to him, the people were saying at this point, we have not read of any prophet who brought sight to a blind man. And at that moment, Christ confronted them and he says, now, what are you going to do with what you see? What are you going to do with my power? This person never saw. Talked to his mom and his dad, born blind. What are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? What decision are you going to arrive at because of what I have just done? And what are some of them saying? And they'd back off. They wouldn't say anything. Some would go away. Some would say he does it by the power of Satan. Goes on and on and on all about this. And what happens today for you and I because of the one who came to be a judge, the baby in the manger, it requires us to reach a judgment also. Requires us to make a decision also. Who is this Jesus? By the words of his power, by the healing of the blind, by bringing the dead back to life, by commanding the storms on the sea, we are required. And we stop saying, oh, I'm not going to make a decision. You've already made a decision. We walk away. Or we receive and we accept. John chapter 21 and verse 25, John records this. And I'd love to see that. And maybe we'll have it up there someday on a big screen. The rest of the story. What did John say in 21:25? He says this. He said this. If everything that Jesus did had been recorded, there wouldn't be enough books. In 33 years of his life, he said, John said, there wouldn't be enough books that could be written to record everything that he did. I like to know some of the in-between the lines type thing. And some of the stories that happened. Why? The things that he did that were, they're powerful. And you know, when it talks about he was with the crowds and he healed them all. We read of one event and he healed them all. What was happening in those people's lives? What was taking place there? You and I are confronted with the baby in the manger and we will be required to render a decision to make a judgment. Who is Jesus by his power? By his power. That was the problem at this time. What did the Lord say to Bethsaida and Capernaum and Chorazin? He said, my mighty deeds were done here. And what did you do? Walk away. Oh man, Tyre and Sidon, Sodom. It's going to be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than it's going to be for you because I was here, I did it, my power was revealed, and you rejected it. Now, we have not seen his power like right now, but we've read the stories and we've known and we've seen and we've heard of things miraculously done in people's lives, not by any man, but by the power of God. And that in itself requires us to judge, to make a decision, to distinguish and render a decision. The life of Jesus requires us, because of his power, to make a decision, to make a judgment. Letter B, about Christ's person. About Christ's person. Requires a judgment on our part about his person. Who was he? Do we really believe that he was the Son of God? Do we really believe when he said, I and my Father are one, we're one and the same? Or is he a God? Is he a created being? Is he and Michael kind of connected somehow, and Satan and Jesus kind of connected somehow? His person. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, you can write it down, but Christ is speaking at this point, and the crowds come and say, hey, you know, hey, your mother and your dad and your kids are outside here, they're asking for you. And he says, my work is to do the work of the Father. And what did the family say? In Mark 3 and verse 21, it says this, and they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Jesus' own family rendered a decision about their son, their brother. And he said, he's not quite all there. He's not quite all there. when he began to speak about the things that the Father had called him to do. You and I have to render, and we're required to render a decision about Jesus Christ. It was Josh McDowell who made the comment, and repeating, you know, if he is who he said he is, he's either Lord, lunatic, or liar. And he says he's a lunatic on the level of a poached egg. Or he's a liar, and the biggest liar that ever came upon the face of this planet. Or he truly is Lord God Almighty. And because the baby came in a manger to make decisions, to pass judgment, it requires of us the same thing. It requires of the world to do the same thing. And what's most of the world doing is they're rejecting. They're rejecting. But when that baby came in the manger, judgment was a part of his mission. Truth was a part of his mission. And that brings us to a third point. And the third point is just the reality of a judgment. The reality of a judgment. Hebrews 9 and 27 says this, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the what? Judgment. There will be a day in all of mankind's history and all of its personalities and all of its people that a decision will be rendered about their character, which will be rendered about our character based upon one thought: what do we decide about Jesus?" And the writer of Hebrews makes it very pointed. It's rendered unto man once to die, and then judgment. And so what is the cutoff period in regards to judgment? Death. Death. And then there's the reality of judgment, a decision to follow. It will take place. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul writes this, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things." He's talking about people passing judgment and judging other people for the things that they were doing. And he goes on, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth." According to truth. We are confronted with truth, and God's judgment is based upon His truth, and so our judgment is also based upon His truth against them which commit such things. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" And Paul says, nope, it's not going to happen. Every person that ever lived on this planet will have a decision rendered toward them. A decision rendered. Based upon what? The baby in the manger. Based upon the baby in a manger. Judgment is coming. Based upon the baby who came to this earth to be a judge. A Scottish lawyer was a wicked man. Once he hired a horse, and even though through an accident or ill usage, he killed the animal. The owner insisted on being paid its value, together with some compensation for the loss of its use. The man of law acknowledged his liability and said he was perfectly willing to pay, but at the moment he was in a hard place for cash, and would the hirer of the animal accept a promissory note? He said, sure, I'll accept a promissory note. Wherefore the lawyer further said that he must be allowed a long date. You can fix your own time, said the creditor. The wicked man then drew the note, making it payable at the day of judgment. Eventually, the creditor took the matter to court, and there in defense, the lawyer asked the judge to look at the note. He did so and then replied, "The promissory note is perfectly good, sir, and as this is the day of judgment, I decree you pay tomorrow." Okay. There is a day of judgment coming. Based upon what? The baby in a manger. And part of his mission to this earth was to set up righteous decision-making. Righteous decision-making. We don't like to be called certain names. phobias of all kinds today. We're not fearful. But we have to render decisions based upon the one that we say we love and serve and honor and respect and adore because of his birth. Because of his birth. Imagine living where every word you spoke was held to as precious. Every word you spoke was never questioned as to its truthfulness. Every idea you ever had was accepted without question. Every decision that was rendered resulted only in good, praise, rejoicing. Every action you took was never suspect. Every good deed you ever did was received without question of motive, or intent. There was never controversy, ridicule, disdain, contempt, questioning of you or your character, and suddenly, overnight, all that completely changed in a heartbeat. Your words were challenged, questioned, mocked, ridiculed. Decisions were second-guessed. You were considered to be mentally unstable. Your works were suspected of coming from demonic powers. Those who praised you within days were calling for your death. People laughed at you. They mocked you. They walked away from you. They denied you. And so entered our Savior into this world as a baby in a Bethlehem stable. For what reason? For what reason? God's reason for this season: to render and require a decision. To render and require a decision. He rendered his decision when he came to this earth and became the perfect Lamb of God. He required a decision on the part of every person who lived on this planet. And so the baby in the manger, why did he come? We'll see some other thoughts in the next 2 weeks yet. But he came, as he said last week, to Pilate, as he talked to Pilate, I was born to testify of truth. Today, we are confronted with that truth. What decision are we going to be required to make? Because there is yet a decision that's going to be made about each and every one of us in this room and across this great planet. One day as they stand before the one who came to render a decision. Let's pray. Father, today we come before you and we think about the baby. And this is one aspect of the baby that we get a little nervous about. Because when we begin to make a decision based upon the Word of God, it is going to upset people. And people will say some mean things, and we don't like to be talked about in a bad way. And yet, Father, this is why you came. And the world talked about you in a bad way, and yet you changed this planet. And you changed so many of us in this room this day, because we looked at your life. We realized our need, and we accepted you as our Savior. But this morning, Father, maybe there's someone yet who's not rendered that decision and made that decision concerning you. May they make that decision this day. Do you know if death happened? It's appointed unto man once to die. That becomes the definitive time. There is no chance after dying to stop and say, I can still get a chance here. That's it. And the baby in the manger came to take care of that. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that time, whenever it may happen? And if you're not, and you say, I want to be ready, I want to be sure, you slip your hand up, put it down, and we'll share with you from the Word how you can be sure. Anybody like that this morning? Believers today then, believers today, what are we deciding about Jesus? What are we thinking and distinguishing and coming to a grasp on regards to His life and that which He lived? How do we see the baby in the manger? And do our hearts fill up with love and joy and peace because of what He came to this earth to do? And now, Father, today, we ask, Lord, that You would just continue to cause us at this Christmas season to have a better grasp of who Your Son really was and what He did and why He came. So many facets to His life, and this is a tough one today. I thank You, Lord, that there are other ones that are coming up that bring us great joy. And yet, Lord, may we not neglect these other thoughts that we find here in Scripture. And so, Lord, today, to know what You laid aside when You came from heaven and came to this earth, may it draw our hearts closer and closer to You. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.